It's Saturday morning. Is anyone's brain hurting? Yes. I'm sorry if I've made your brain hurt. I am, actually. And what I hope I've not done is made it difficult. So what I want to say is that doing what we're doing this morning is a bit like riding a bike. So how'd you learn to ride a bike? You ride a bike. I bet in learning to ride the bike, what will you often do? Fall off. In other words, you don't become proficient at riding a bike on day one. And I think that's really important, all right? So I've been preaching for a long time. I tell you what I used to do, and when we first got married, my wife knows all about this. I used to spend hours on this and used to really enjoy it. But then when it got to how do I do a talk to other people from it, I'd just get, I'd be sitting there for hours. I used to be a lawyer, so in the evenings I'd be sitting there going, I don't know what to do. How do I understand this? I don't know what to do. I mean, seriously, it was a nightmare. Because actually, it's the whole process of being able to learn stuff and then actually summarize it in a way that means you can communicate it clearly to others. And that's the process you have to go through. And actually, I think if we're truly believers in Jesus and we encounter the Word of God, there is something very exciting about it. All right? And I think we've kind of felt that this morning. Discover as you may, you go, oh, that's really good. And you kind of think, isn't God clever that he gave us Philemon? Isn't this a great story? You know, do you know what I mean? There's something good about that. But actually, then it's really hard to think, okay, how does this apply? One, because remember, the devil doesn't want us to apply God's word. He wants us to have information, but not transformation. And so he doesn't want me to apply it. So that's why that bit's often the hardest. And then what does he not want? He doesn't want it to be clearly presented. So let me explain. Give you a wee story. I used to be a lawyer, all right? And I was once asked, after I'd become a pastor, how did being a lawyer help you being a pastor? All right? And I had three answers. Answer number one, I was a court lawyer. So people only came to see me when they were in trouble. Actually, being a pastor's like that. For all sorts of reasons, but one, we're all in trouble, aren't we? Because we're sinners. And so my job's to deal with people in trouble. And then pastorally, look, people only come to see their pastor when they're in trouble. In some way or another. So similarity number one. Similarity two, when you're a lawyer, a court lawyer, you know that if you're going to go into court, you have to have either evidence or what's called law, as in what the law of the country is, however that's come, you have to make sure that is what you present. So in other words, you can't just go in and say whatever you want, make up stories. You actually have to go with, here's the evidence, here's the bit of the law of our country that says this. It's like that being a pastor. When I stand up to speak, what is my authority for saying what I have? It's the Bible, which is why I have to spend so much time on the text. All right, got to make sure that what I say is exactly what the Bible says, not what I think it should say or want it to say. Third thing I learned as a lawyer was you could have a really good case, but you could lose it because it was presented badly. So I was a lawyer in Scotland, and in Scotland, barristers are called advocates, all right? But you know what barristers are, they stand up. So I was the guy, actually, who gave the barrister his information so he could present it to the court. That was what I spent my life doing. I saw bad cases won because they were well presented. And I saw good cases lost because they were badly presented. So you might have really good things to say, but if you present them in a jumbled up, boring, drudgery kind of way, no one's going to listen to you. Yeah? And so actually, I'm really grateful that I was trained as a lawyer because it helped me to say, I must always speak with authority of God's word. And I must always be working harder. How can I make this as understandable as possible to the people that I'm going to be speaking to. And that's an act of love, you see. So when we were teaching apprentices in Enfield, the guy I used to do the teaching with, he always used to say, whenever you're sharing the Bible with someone, you've got to love the people in front of you. So it's not just about me, I've got to give a talk. So the first time you ever give a talk, it's a bit like that. You think, I've got to give a talk. And all you think about is, I've got to give a talk. But actually, what you need to be doing is praying, Lord, there's going to be a bunch of people in front of me, and they need to hear what this bit of the Bible says. They must need to hear it because you've written it down for us. And therefore, my job is to just help them to learn what I've learned. So on Thursday night, we had an evangelistic meal in a restaurant in the town we live in, Market Harborough. And I had 10 minutes to do a talk. And I was quite nervous. But I was very challenged that what I needed to do before I went out on Thursday night to the restaurant was to get down on my knees and pray not just about, Lord, may I do a good talk, a faithful talk, but actually to pray. I didn't know the names of everyone who was coming, but I did know that they were friends of so-and-so or relatives of so-and-so who were coming, to get down and just pray for those people and pray, Lord, please would you communicate with them through me, through what I'm saying from the Bible tonight. Does that make sense? So you're lovingly praying for them, because the talk is not just a talk, it's a talk to a certain group of people. Ouch. Does anyone want to tell us what the ouch was for them? We always have people who always answer the questions, and that's fine. I love such people because it makes teaching easy.
The ouch for me was to recognise that our relationships are given by God and are fulfilled through God. It's, you know, it was the saving grace and coming through Jesus first to others, and we think we can do it all on our own.
That's really helpful. I like that. Yes, you haven't spoken yet. Thank you.
I guess for me, it was the that true hospitality, that treating people as family, and sometimes that calls for sacrifice. And so, yeah, having true hospitality.
See, that's really helpful, because we haven't dealt with that yet, but that's something you've noticed. There's a cost involved. So don't seek your money back that he nicked off you. And not just don't seek it back, but show him generosity. Ouch. So to behave like this is going to cost you something. Hey, it cost Jesus his life to save me, to welcome me. Therefore, it's nothing compared to that. But that's the logic, isn't it? That's really helpful. Anyone else? An ouch? Yeah, Beth. Thank you.
To view people as Christ sees them, and not as perhaps we see them.
Do you know, that's really helpful, isn't it? Because we tend to categorise people. You're a lawyer. You're a housewife. You're a postman. Isn't that true? We kind of have our definers.
Yeah, and when we're hurt, when we've perhaps been hurt through relationships, to actually remind ourselves, well, actually when Father looks at that person, he looks at them as if they've lived Christ's life, as clothed in Christ's righteousness. So, yeah, trying not to be them.
But hang on a minute, I do that all the time. And you see, if I was, and the point with the ouch factor, how does this call me to repent, is actually then you see, as I'm doing my going through my list of questions, I should be actually saying, Father, forgive me for behaving like that. So in other words, be responding to what you're reading to God. Because we're not doing our preparation just on our own. We pray as we go. And it's just, Father, I'm sorry. And hey, what does God promise to do? As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that just means it's real. And I start to go, this really, and then I start to think, this will really help other people, because it's really helped me. Anybody else want to give us an ouch? Yes. Thank you.
Years ago, we had lots of students from Bible College staying with us. Brilliant. But one was a nightmare. And it was awful. It was a very, very difficult time. And in the end, she went off in a huff. She left, and she left with quite a bit of our stuff. And I just thought, this was years ago, if she'd turned up on the doorstep with a letter, what would I have to do? I'd never have sort of thought of that before, but it's obvious.
That's exactly right. And maybe it will happen. Maybe she'll turn up tomorrow morning. Yeah. Now, we're not going to go, you know, we haven't got time to go through all the possible applications. My wife said to me, oh, you might be leaving people in a tailspin. I can't do this because of what we've done this morning. Thank you, darling. I want to repeat what I said before earlier on. Let's imagine you've got a talk to do. So someone was telling me they've got a talk to do to a women's breakfast in a couple of weeks' time. Why not do Philemon? But don't worry about, I've got to get it right. Why not say, I'm going to spend an hour looking again at the text and making my own discoveries, and I would say almost start from scratch. Then a day later, or a couple of days later, spend an hour on thinking, oh, what's the application? Just go through them again. And then say, then I'm going to spend, and you probably need about 2 hours, actually, or maybe three, then I'm going to write my talk, and I'm going to help you with that in a minute, okay? And what I'm trying to say to you is, don't worry, it's not a case of, have I got it exactly right? It's not a case of, have I learned everything that could be learned about Philemon? It's actually, what have I learned from Philemon? How has that applied to my life? Now, how can I share what I've learned with others? That is where integrity comes in. When that's how you speak or share with others, other people can feel it. Now, all right, there may be the clever clogs in the back row. Sorry, no offence to people in the back row. There may be the clever clogs in the back row who are going to come and analyse everything. Oh, well, that wasn't the main point. I mean, tell you, as a pastor, that happens. Particularly, we live near Oak Hill, and so we had lots of Oak Hill students, and they were the worst. Sorry. but they were. For kind of, oh, you didn't get that completely right. No, hang on a minute. No. Ordinary people who love Jesus and want to grow in their knowledge of Jesus, they need to hear truth, but truth that comes through someone who is with them sitting under the word. You see, when I preach, it's not me up here, it's me in the congregation like that. Does that make sense? It's why in preaching, I tend to use we and us as much as I can, and only use you when I really have to. Now, people differ on that, and I'm not going to fall out with anyone about that, but I think what I'm going to do is show all the time that this is about us being under the word of God. And as you do that, people listen to you. Whereas if you're always going, you, kind of thing, well, actually, you're going to make it really hard for people to listen. I can't remember your name, sorry.
Tammy.
Tammy was asking me, she was a bit concerned that I was saying we downplay the hard things in the Bible, like the wrath of God, when I talked about tone and Jesus being gentle and gracious. No. Jesus always told the truth. He's the one who spoke more about hell and about wrath than anyone else in the Bible. He spoke about hell being a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he did it with grace. And so, if I'm a thunderer, people can't cope with being a thunder. You know, that wears people out. But if I'm a man, as you read the Gospels, people were amazed at the gracious words that came from Jesus' mouth. He spoke with grace as he taught them really hard things. And the grace and the kindness and the love and the compassion is what actually gives you a hearing. Does that make sense? A hearing for the tough things. So that you can call people to repent, but they know that you're repenting. We are not the judge. We are the ones who are under the word of God as well. Am I making sense? So let's move on. There's my paper. Let's move on to presentation. And you've been listening well, so you know that the first thing on the sheet is keep plodding prayerfully. All right, so you've done your hour on... what's the text about? You've done your hour on how does it apply to my life and to the life of those I'm going to speak to. You've hopefully got some kind of theme sentence, some kind of aim sentence, and you sat down thinking, how am I going to present this? And you write at the top of your page, Lord Jesus, please help me to work out how to present this. All right? Now, the presentation should be shaped by your aim, not by your theme. Now, turn to Appendix 3. All right? And I'm just going to give you an illustration here from a bit of the Bible you're probably familiar with. So a few years ago now, I did a very similar session to this with a group of guys in the church I was privileged to be pastor of. And one of them was my son-in-law. And a couple of weeks later, we were on holiday. I won't say where we were, so you cannot identify which church it was. And we went to a local church, which we knew was a Bible church. It was around Easter time. And the minister was doing a series on the seven sayings from the cross, the things that Jesus said as he hung dying on the cross. And if you look at Appendix 3, you got Appendix 3? He had got to the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he started his sermon by saying, we're looking at the seven words of Jesus on the cross, and we got to this one, and we're going to try, this is going to help us understand why Jesus died, all right? And then he had 3 points. All right, and you see his 3 points there? The darkness, the cry, the curtain. They were his 3 points. Now, that's fair. In the account, there's darkness. As Jesus died, it went dark for 3 hours. There was the cry. Jesus cried out, my God, why are you forsaking me? And there was the curtain. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. All right? Now, what kind of headings are they? They are descriptive, aren't they? They are describing what happened. Are they application? No. And actually, and this isn't being critical, right? Please, because what happened was, after we went out to a pub for lunch after the service, and my son-in-law said, Johnny, there was no application in that sermon, was there? And I had to say no. So I said, look, here's a napkin. Let's work out how we would do the same sermon, but how would we apply it? And make the whole sermon applicatory and transformative rather than just descriptive and information. Yeah? So in other words, what the preacher did was everything he said was true, but do you know what his application was? It was, if you're not a Christian, there's a leaflet you can have, or you could come to Christianity Explored in 3 weeks' time. That was his application. There was no application to the Christian, but probably most of the people in that church, and it was about 150 people, most of them were probably Christians. So there was no application to the Christian. And actually, even to the non-Christian, there wasn't, you can believe in Jesus now, which is what I'd want to do. All right? Sorry, I'm not being critical. So me and my son-in-law, as we sat down, we thought, how can we sharpen it to make the whole text applicatory? And if you look at the right-hand page, here was a possible way. This was done in 15 minutes while we waited for our pie and chips, all right? So this was very quick. So message one, the message of the darkness was, which is all about hell, take sin seriously. That's the message of the darkness. Sin matters to God. In the Old Testament, darkness is a sign of God's displeasure. That's what the man had said. Those who truly understand that on the cross Jesus was taking hell for us understand how serious sin is. Now, do you see how that's applicatory? Do I treat sin seriously? The cross shows me I should, because God does. You got the idea? Second point, rely on Jesus' substitution. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? He endured hell for us. He died bearing his own anger in himself. And as a Christian, what do I need to do? I need to trust that that happened. Look, actually, God isn't angry with me anymore. Because Jesus took the anger I deserve. And that's not just a message for non-Christians, is it? Every time I sin, there's that voice on my shoulder, oh, God's angry with you. Now, hang on a minute, I confess my sins. Forgiveness is guaranteed. Jesus satisfied God's anger. Do you see how it changes it? So what's the application? Keep relying. And if you're not a Christian, you can rely on that substitution and know that God's not angry with you anymore. Isn't that good? And then third, approach God with confidence. What was the curtain all about? It was a keep out sign. You can't get to God. Jesus died to take the barrier away. So what can I do? If I really understand that, what will I do? My life will be all about talking to God. Now, all I'm saying is, do you see the difference there? The way that's now structured is all about application rather than just information. And it's much more memorable, isn't it? My little word for it, if you go back now to, if you look at the second bullet point on page 13, is skeleton. All right? I once went to a preacher's conference. Some of you, those of you pastors, your husbands hopefully go to preaching conferences, sometimes run by the Proclamation Trust. And I once turned up at our a preacher's conference, and I opened my bag, and in my bag, my wife had put a toy skeleton. Because I'd gone, I always said to her, I've got to have a skeleton. So in other words, I have my theme sentence, my aim sentence, and sorry, if you turn to the very back page again, what was the one with my some sermon outlines? You got it? Where was it? Page, appendix 4. You see that, you see you've got the theme sentence, the aim sentence, yeah? Then you've got my, what I call my skeleton, which is my points, all right? It's my outline. And what I want to do is not start writing until I know the whole direction of travel. All right? So you've got them there. So in the first one, my outline is actually a kind of sentence. Jesus tests us, bringing us face to face with impossibilities to teach us that he's the providing Lord. And then I have three basically points of application. Don't be surprised. Don't be passive. Don't misunderstand. Yeah? The next one. Three security-giving truths about the Lord Jesus. His willing submission is the basis of security for God. His shepherdly protection is the basis of security in a hostile world. His reliable words, they're the basis of security forever. But, in other words, do you see what I'm saying about a skeleton? And then what I do is, I write. So, here's what I do. Have my sheet of paper. I've done my text. I've done my application. I then try and get a skeleton. And this is scribble and scrap, scribble and scrap, scribble and scrap, lots of bits of paper in the bin. Once I've got my skeleton, what do? I hope I'm not boring. I tend to normally have 3 points. Most sermons have 3 points, have you noticed? Maybe it's something to do with the Trinity, but I wouldn't push that too far. What do? I'll write on the top of one page, introduction. On the top of page 2, I will write point 1, and I'll write what the point is. Under point, page 3, point 2, point 3, conclusion. Then what I'll do is, this isn't writing my talk. I will then scribble out what I think, how I might introduce it, or maybe 2 or 3 ways how I'll introduce it. Then I will scribble out what's the big things I want to teach under point 2. Point 1, what's the big things I want to teach under point 2? What's point 1? And then how do I think I might wind up? I've not written the talk yet. I'm writing my skeleton. Do you see what I'm doing? And I do that all because otherwise, if you start writing straight away, it becomes a stream of consciousness. But if you divide it up in advance, then you actually are being disciplined to do it. Am I making any sense? Right. Go back to your sheet.
Sorry, is the conclusion the application?
No, you've already done your application. You're doing your application as you go. Your conclusion is drawing it together. Your conclusion shouldn't really be just a repeat of what you said. My dad, he's 88, he's doddery, and we didn't phone him this morning. Must phone him on the way home. He skillfully ended sermons. And what I mean by that is, often at the end of the sermon, he'd have a wee illustration or a wee story which would just drive the point home. So he was repeating, in effect, what he'd already said, but he put it in a different way, which just went, and everyone's going. Someone once said about my dad that he started his sermons, it was like listening to a school teacher who was just chatting to you, and it sounded very ordinary. And by the end of it, you were sitting on the edge of your seat going, this is true, this is really important, I want to act on this. Now, he's not a dramatic guy. He's a little guy. But actually, the kind of things we're looking at today, there's just a power in it. That when preaching happens, you know God's speaking to people. Right, so let me just go through this. A talk tends to be clearer and easier to follow if it has structure with deliberate divisions. Knowing your theme and aim will help you to get a structure that gets that across. Don't worry about alliteration. You know what alliteration is? Everything begins with P or A or whatever. It works sometimes. I had a great sermon last Sunday on the temptations of Jesus. So Jesus, here, you can get right this one down. It's not mine. I borrowed it, but I wrote it down. Pinch stuff, it's all right. Jesus was tempted to doubt God's provision, to doubt God's plan, to doubt God's protection. The P's worked. But a talk I was preparing this week, it didn't work. But it doesn't matter if it doesn't work, all right? Sometimes help if headings have some kind of rhythm or pattern. So at the end of the thing, my headings there, which I had, like, don't be surprised, don't be passive, don't misunderstand. Do you see how they've got rhythm? So there's a similarity. They're not alliterative, but they just have a rhythm. It kind of helps, all right? Use the language, the imagery of the text. So in other words, what you often hear when people preach is they fall into their default language. Whereas, for example, when you're talking about faith, you could just talk about faith, or you use the image in the passage about faith. So, for example, you know that woman in the Gospels who reached out and touched Jesus' cloak? That reaching out to Jesus, that's faith, isn't it? So in that talk, why would I use the word faith? You actually are calling people to reach out to Jesus. Or you read another story, and it says about the centurion whose servant was ill, that he took Jesus at his word. Now, that's what faith is. So what are you going to use? You're going to use the language of take Jesus at his word. All right? You use the language of the text. When I was first a pastor, I worked with a guy called Colin Smith. And for Christmas, second Christmas, he gave me a book by Warren Wiersbe called Preaching and Teaching with Imagination. I think there was probably a message in that to me. I gave it to all my assistants their first Christmas with me, whenever I had an assistant. And there was really one big message of this book by Warren Wiersbe, Preach and Teach from Imagination. It was basically, the Bible is a picture gallery. It's full of images. Use the images. Think of the images in the Bible. Trees. Rivers. Seed. It's full of them, isn't it? And you use them. And they're pictures. Think of Jesus using parables. He used pictures to help people to understand. And if you're visual, so some of you know Linda Alcock? Linda Alcock, who's a pastor's wife? She did our apprentice training. And whenever Linda did a talk at our apprentice training, she always had a visual aid, because that's how her mind thinks, and it really helped. So if your mind thinks of a visual aid, use a visual aid, because it helps. I use visual aids a lot, preaching to adults as well as to kids. If it helps, use it. Right, keep going. State, illustrate, apply, illustrate. So in other words, you state a point, you illustrate it, you try to give a way people to understand it, you apply and you illustrate. Illustrations matter. Spurgeon, have you heard of Spurgeon? He says illustrations are like windows. What are windows for? Letting in the light. Okay? And actually, illustrations always also give people a breather. All right? So in other words, you state a truth, and then you try and illustrate it in some way. It could just be a sentence that illustrates it, but that brings light and also gives people... Or if you do, and my kids tell me off for doing this, I'll say, can I tell you a story? And immediately, do you know what happens? Everyone goes, oh, yes. What's he going to tell us? Because sometimes as you're doing a talk, you can feel people lagging. You know, you've been here for 3 hours already, and look, it's Saturday morning, and we're a wee bit tired, and I need my lunch. And I say, oh, shall I tell you a story? And you're like, oh, yeah, okay. Do you see what I mean? And you've got to plan for it. You've got to think, oh, let me do that. Because otherwise people's attention drifts. And you've got to grab them back. A friend of mine says, do something shocking. So who was there? Who was at the leaders' conference 2 years ago? Anyone there at the leaders' conference? What did I do? Oh. I sang. I started my sermon with a song. I made up a song and I sang it. And it was rubbish singing, I can tell you. And people have ribbed me about it for the last 18 months. And I don't mean this wrongly, but it was just to grab people's attention. It taught them something. It summed up, it was actually the application of the sermon. I basically sung them a song that applied the sermon to a tune they knew. And then I told them why that passage, told them that was the application. And then at the end, I said the song. I didn't sing it again. I got a lot of abuse on Twitter. Talking out loud to yourself or someone else. Remember, you're doing a talk, not writing an essay. So if you read my sermon notes, they wouldn't have passed my English teacher's red pen. Right? So it's not a precise English thing. It's the way you speak. So most of us don't speak with perfect grammar. So your talk shouldn't have perfect grammar. You talk the way you talk. And you're the only person who's going to read those notes, so it doesn't matter if there's spelling mistakes and there's apostrophes in the wrong place. It doesn't matter. As long as it's you, that matters. So talking out loud, introductions matter. Be better if they tee up the application rather than the theme. So when I started as a pastor, lots of talks I heard, they'd have a funny story at the beginning that was the theme of the passage. But that's all they were. Whereas what you want to do is say something at the beginning that says, it's worth you listening to this. Does that make sense? So in my evangelistic talk on Thursday, and not that I think this is perfect at all, but I started off and said, have you ever been introduced to someone and the result of that introduction changed your life? I said, perhaps it was the person you now are married to. Perhaps that person employed you. Perhaps they just said something to you and it made you go and do something. We're holding this meal tonight because we want to introduce you to Jesus. Let me read a bit from the Bible, and they all had it on a piece of card, that tells about a man who was introduced to Jesus and it changed his life. We read it, and then I said, here's why, how we are being introduced to Jesus, and this will change your life. Do you see what happened? So I was teeing up an introduction to someone changes your life. That's what I wanted people to know. If you are introduced to Jesus, he's going to change you. Am I making sense? Right. Conclusions matter. Think about through how you're going to end. So you don't want to get to the end. So we had one guy did a talk to us, an apprentice session once. And basically he got to the end and said, I finished. And sat down. And it was good. He was learning. Okay? He was falling off his bike. It was all right. It didn't matter. We were very happy. But because he hadn't thought about it, he told us everything he wanted to tell us, but he hadn't thought how to end. Do think about how you're going to end. So I've thought about how I'm going to end our session, I think. Be yourself. Don't try to be someone else. So speak with your own voice. Don't have I'm doing a talk voice. So I have a friend, a women's worker in a church, and bless her, she had a very funny, she changed the way she spoke whenever she did a Bible talk. And I had to say to her, please don't do that. Because, I mean, it was because she wanted to communicate, but it sounded quite school teachery. I know it even sounded a wee bit condescending, but that wasn't how she spoke to me when I spoke and just chatted to her normally. So I wanted to teach her, no, just be yourself. Don't push on a British, BBC accent. If you've got a Glasgow accent, well, we'll be all right with that, you know? Scribble and scrap. By the way, I can't tell a joke, but people laugh at me. But people laugh at me. That's okay. So I've never tried to tell a joke in the pulpit because I can't do it. But I have discovered that people will laugh at me or with me, and I'm quite happy to tell a story against myself which makes people laugh at me. Does that make sense? Never tell a joke or say something that's a criticism of other people that is pointing the finger at anyone else. But feel perfectly free to point a finger at yourself. I did a stupid thing this week. It's okay. Okay, the actual talk. Everyone's different. Some people speak with no talk notes at all, like my boss, who has a brain like a computer. Some people speak from headings, okay? Some people speak from bullet points. Some people have a full script, either written or typed out. Some write a full script and then speak from headings and bullet points. Some vary their practice between all of the above. My recommendation to anyone when they start doing a talk is write it all out, word for word. And probably the first few times you do it, you will probably read it out word for word. Do you know that's okay? Because that's the exactness.
As you develop, I haven't this morning, but the sermon I'm preaching tomorrow, I will have a full script in front of me, but I will have read it through out loud, hopefully by tomorrow morning, because it's a new sermon. I'll hopefully have read it out two or three times before then. It means when I'm preaching, I won't be going, no, 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 no. I'll be glancing down, and what I do is, oh, by the way, never use an eight. This size page is better than that size page for all sorts of reasons. One, if it's that size page, it's quite a long way from there to there. So you get to there and you have to find the place over here. If it's this size page, it's not so far for your eye to travel, all right? Also, this will fit in your Bible, whereas if you have an A4 sheet, it don't fit in your Bible. And if I use even smaller than that, I use that size page, all right? And what I do is I highlight a word in every sentence, and every sentence is a new paragraph. So all I have to do is glance down, and the word, because I do know it, the word triggers me to know what's next. And then sometimes I'll have done two or three pages of my notes, and I've not looked at my notes at all, because it's in my head. And I might not have said it exactly as it's there, but because I've written it, the flow is what, you know, you actually need to know, when am I going to say and but and how and why, yeah? So there's a flow as the text. Am I making sense? I just want to, it's all very personal. Right, where are we? I've lost my notes again. See, this is really bad. I'm not doing good illustration. Right. But in other words, try it. You're riding a bike. So it may be that you're doing, so if you're talking to kids, if you're doing a 5-minute talk to kids, you can't be reading a script. That's where the skeleton helps. So with kids, I'll often do repetition with them. You know, I'll get them to tell me what we've been learning. So my talk, I'll give my talk on Thursday night. I had 3 points about Jesus. He's the teacher to be listened to. He's the master who knows best. He's the Lord who changes our priorities. Now, if I was doing that to talk to kids, I'd probably do it slightly differently. But if I was doing that to kids, I'd say, Jesus is the teacher. And I'd get them to say, he's the teacher, yeah? And I'd talk about that and help them to understand that. With kids, it would be quite easy. What's your teacher do at school? And all the rest of it. He's the master. So you get, he's the teacher, he's the master. You talk about that. Then you go, so, okay, what have we learned so far? Jesus is the master. And he's the Lord. That means he's God. And as we listen to him, as we trust he knows best, you know what happens? He changes what's most important to us. Sorry, which story of the Bible was I telling then, by the way? Anyone know? It's about fish. Peter, Luke 5, amazing catch fish. Jesus is teaching them. He gets into Peter's boat and then tells Peter to go and fish. And Peter says, because you say so, I'll do it. And then the big catch of fish, what does Peter do? He falls at Jesus' knees and says, Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. And then he leaves the fish behind and follows Jesus. His whole life is turned around. Which is why the start of the talk was, have you ever been introduced to someone who changes your life? I want to introduce you to Jesus, but I'm warning you that if you're introduced to him, he'll change your life. Yeah? Good evangelistic talk. Do you see the point? Sorry, I'm not trying to boost myself. I'm just trying to show you. But you could do that to kids as well, couldn't you? He's the. There you go. You got it. But if you're doing it, so the context will determine how much notes you have, and practice. My habit, and I don't do this enough, but is to. At least once when I'm reading through, and as long as you've not got arthritis or whatever, do it on your knees. On your knees, next to a chair, reading it out loud and praying as you go along. Lord, I need to do this. I need to trust you like this. The important thing is to prepare well, not leave it to, I just hope it comes out okay. All right? If you're muddled in your prep, you'll be muddled in your delivery. Unless you get asked 5 minutes before the talk, will you do a talk? And you go, well, Jesus did promise that the Holy Spirit will give us what we need. So maybe you are asked at last minute to do something. I'm thinking, okay, what am I going to do? Philemon, Lord, help me to teach. just tell the story of Philemon and make a point from it, which will help these people. He'll help you to do that. But if you've had 6 weeks to prepare for that, that's cheeky. That's putting God to the test, which we're told not to do. Eye contact matters, I've said that. Go through on your knees, I've said that. Speak up even if you have a microphone. So I always say to folk, if you're doing a talk, imagine your granny sitting in the back row and you're going to speak clearly and loudly because they can turn you down easier than they can turn you up. Because if you start quietly like this, well, yes, they can turn you up, but they've missed the beginning. All right? Also, when you're nervous, you speak faster. Have you noticed that? You don't think you're speaking faster, but you are, and everyone's trying to keep up. And so you have to deliberately slow down. So I remember after I'd been a pastor for about a year, one of the ladies in the church came, "Johnny, I really like listening to you, but you speak far too fast. Please slow down." I thought, oh, thank you. And what I had to do was actually shorten the length of what I had written down, so I actually spoke slower but didn't speak for longer. And it helped me, I think, I hope. She didn't say it again. So avoid mumbling and tailing off at the end of sentences. Lots of people do that. All right, they start like this. Avoid speaking in a monotone. Your voice should reflect the truth and tone of the passage you're speaking about. So if you're saying something and immediately Jesus did this, well, do you see what happened there? I speeded up. Immediately Jesus did this. He looked at the man and he loved him. You need that change of speed, that change of volume, where not that you're planning to do it, but because you're so feeling what you're saying, it actually happens. But again, it's your personality. So some of us are very quiet. Do you know, some of the most effective preachers I've heard have been some of the quietest preachers. But they are speaking in their personality. But if you're an arm waver like I am, well, wave your arms around. It doesn't matter. Because that I can't speak without my hands. I was once doing a video. Sorry, do you like stories? Yeah. I was once doing a video. The FIC, before I worked for the FIC, they were doing a series of videos on training. And so I had to turn up a certain place, and I'd never spoken on an auto cue before. It's really hard to speak on an auto cue. So this thing, because it either goes too slow or too fast for you. Anyway, so they started filming me, and they said, stop. And they said, so they gave me a big plastic jar, and they said, you've got to hold this the whole time you're doing the talk. And it was to stop me waving my hands around. So in this video, it's really weird. I'm sitting there like this. And I'm wanting to, it felt very weird for doing a video. Just because doing a video, you had to be very still. Anyway, okay. Avoid a different voice from your normal voice. Find your own style and experiment in safe settings. Don't worry if you're going to muck it up. All right, I really mean that. In fact, you won't muck it up. Can I say that to you? So I have every sermon I've ever preached. And I've sometimes got out sermons that I preached 25 years ago, and I've looked at them and thought, But I also know that God in his kindness and his love for the people I was speaking to used those sermons for their good, even if actually now I would think I could do them a wee bit better. And I've still got lots to learn. But the point is, God isn't interested in the perfection of our talks. He's more interested in the reality and integrity of our talks. Does that make sense? So experiment. Ride a bike. Invite feedback from your pastor or some other trusted person. We'll give honest feedback because they love you and those to whom you speak. I think this is a real problem for ladies, all right? I think there's lots of good training opportunities for blokes. I don't think we're as good as doing it for women in churches. And in a sense, that's not your problem, because that's a problem the men need to hear that to make sure that they're making that happen. But it can be scary if someone's listening to your talk as well. So the women's worker we had in Enfield, she almost every week spoke to our old women's group, and she did really well. And about once a term, I would go slip in the back without her knowing and sit on the floor at the back, and I'd listen to her talk. and then we'd talk about it later. Now, she liked me doing that, but she didn't like knowing I was going to do it. Because if I was sitting there and she could see me, all she was thinking about, what's Johnny thinking about this? But what she wanted was, but Johnny, I do want feedback as to how to do it. So in some way, and have it, being willing to have feedback helps. So when I was first a pastor, assistant pastor, the guy I was working with, one day he said, I want you to come around and see me. I mean, I saw him every week for half a day, which was lovely. So I went round. He put, in the old days, you had tape, cassette tapes, all right? Does anyone remember cassette tapes, all right? Some of you, we're old enough to have cassette tapes. So that he put a cassette tape of my sermon from the Sunday before in his cassette player, and he had a flip chart, and he made me sit and listen to my sermon as he took notes on the flip chart. It was only after about 10 minutes I was convinced it was totally rubbish. And actually, I think it was. Oh, well, it wasn't. I'm sure God helped people through it. But the point is, what he did was he went through it and then he said, now, Johnny, here's how this could have been done better. And it really helped. And why did it help? Because I knew he loved me. I knew he didn't do it to hurt me. And I knew it because he loved the congregation. And he wanted to help me to love the congregation by being a better preacher. So what I'm saying is, if we want to learn, you want to have help. So do ask someone you trust afterwards. Maybe not immediately after the talk, but maybe you say you're going to do a talk at a women's breakfast or you're going to do a talk to a youth group and you say to somebody else who's going to be there, look, in a week's time, could we go out for a coffee? And I'd love you just to tell me honestly, how did my talk go? Was it clear? Did it honour Jesus? Was I speaking okay? Do you want another story?
Yes.
So when I first started preaching, I was in Edinburgh. And you've heard of Speaker's Corner in London,
yeah?
Where you can just go and stand on a soapbox. There's an equivalent place in Edinburgh called The Mound. It's on Prince's Street. It's where the art galleries are. And every Thursday night during the summer, the church I belonged to, they had an open air at The Mound. And so, as young people, we were often asked to go and speak at the open air. It was a good training ground. Speak for 5 minutes in the open air, often with, I had a water pistol squirted at me. I had somebody spat at me once. It was fun. But I was once leading the open air, all right? And folk from the church would come and form a crowd so that a crowd gathers a crowd. And this old man called Mr. Wallace, who was one of the elders, and he'd known me since I was a little boy. And Mr. Wallace came up to me after and said, Jonathan, he was very old, he said, Jonathan, thank you so much for speaking. And I tell you what, I was speaking on the parable of the lost sheep, all right? He said, thank you very much for speaking, but Jonathan, the whole time during your talk, you were rubbing your tummy. And it was really distracting. Now, the reality is, you see, you may have some odd habits like that, because when you're nervous, you do the weirdest things. The week after, or 2 weeks after we got married, I was doing the children's talk in church. And afterwards, someone came up to me after doing children's talk and said, Johnny, do you realise the whole time your children's talk, you were doing this? Because I'd never worn a ring before. And it was kind of, you know, I was doing, and she said, the whole time during your children's talk, it was distracting. So things like that, do you see the point? That actually only friends can tell you those kind of things, all right? And maybe some of you think, yeah, my pastor does this. You heard of Alistair Begg? Anyone heard of Alistair Begg? He's a pastor in America. He was my dad's assistant when I was growing up. Alistair Begg always undid his back, jutted his back and did it up again. Undid his button, did it up again. Undid his button, did it up again. He did it the whole time. Hey, hey. Right. Pun?
Was his name Pastor Begg?
Begg. Alistair Begg.
Pastor Begg?
No, Alistair Begg.
Begg.
He's a pastor in Cleveland, Ohio. Right. I think I've bored you enough. Questions. We've got 20 minutes till lunch. We don't have to fill the 20 minutes. But again, what I want to say is give it a go. All right? That's all I want to say. Give it a go. But ask questions So the key to preparing good talks is asking the right questions. Ask good questions. God, the Holy Spirit, will go and give you something good to say. Q&A, put your hand up and someone will bring you a microphone if you've got any questions. Yes.
This may be Amy. A random question, sorry.
No, sorry. And
actually, Sandra might be able to answer it better than you. Sorry, Johnny, but I'm really emotional, and when something really touches me, then I cry. And so when I was giving a talk recently to a baby shower, it was super simple, really short and sweet, but I loved those girls so much, and I really cared about what I was saying about the Lord. And I cried at the end, and Hannah did the same. And then you feel really pathetic and
right.
silly, and please help me stop crying. That would be helpful.
My wife calls it Johnny's wobbly chin. So she says, and particularly if I'm talking about hell, I get a wobbly chin. See, I'm doing it now. We were talking on the way down that how long ago was it since my sister died? 17 years ago, my wee sister died, age 37, from cancer. And I remember at the time, whenever I got to, you know, in preaching, she, you know, was ill for a long time, that actually, you know, you hit death in a passage, yeah, or suffering in a passage. And because you have applied it to yourself, it comes to, and sometimes you would be choking back tears. Or what happens too, if you know your congregation well, is that you catch someone's eye and you know them so well, you think, Anne's husband's got Parkinson's and she's been up all night and she's exhausted and she really needs to hear this. And you catch her eye and she's got a tear in her eye and she's staring at you intently and you just go... Now, I would never plan to do that, right? So that's the important thing. You never plan to do it. But if that is the way you react to people, some people aren't like that. So I actually have that kind of personality. If you don't have that kind of personality, it's not cry here. and you know, sorry, and there, I mean, you know, it's got to make sure it's not fake. But I have a pastor friend in Middlesbrough, and he's known as the crier, you know. He starts speaking about the cross, and he starts, tears come down his eyes. I don't mind that, because it's him, and he's a big bloke. You wouldn't want to meet him in dark night. He used to be a bouncer. But so in other words, don't worry, but try not to make sure it happens all the time, yeah? But don't worry if that's your personality. Does that make sense? Yeah, but I've never minded. So on the day we set apart a team, in fact, every time we set apart, I didn't do the second one, three teams of people to go and do church plants on every one of them when I was asking them the questions, which they had to say yes to and promise to do this, I couldn't stop crying because these guys were my friends and we were saying bye-bye. And they were going to do something scary, or missionaries going off, like the couple who work in northern Iraq and the commissioning service we had for them. And I preached on being jars of clay, but we got the treasure of the gospel. Do you know, that was a big emotional day for the whole congregation. And then as the person doing the Bible talk, you are actually helping the congregation to know that this is right. I was weirdly thinking as we came down today too, does anyone know who I mean by Mike Covey? Mike Covey was the principal of Oak Hill College. He died 3 years ago. He was a member of our congregation. He died on Saturday night. So who had to announce it on Sunday morning to a congregation? And I still remember that. And the thing is, I wrote out every word I was going to say because I knew that I would find it difficult and that people would be crying. But that was okay because then I did speak with a faltering voice and I said, let's pray. And then there was a big gap before I could even say anything. But that was okay because we're real. We're not fake. I hope that explains that, Amy. Is that all right? So don't you worry if you cry. Okay.
Other questions? Yes. Sorry, what's your name?
Diane.
Diane. Thank you, Diane.
Thank you very much. Well, thank you very much for all that you've said. It's been hugely, hugely helpful, and I'm sure we'll all refer back to it and, you know, practice and all the rest of it. I guess my question is, teaching the Bible is a big responsibility. I know you've said you don't need to know everything and all the rest of it. I'm taking all that on board. But for male teachers, you would have ongoing training and all this kind of thing. Oh, sorry. Yes, okay. I think my question is there not a difference between the way we help women who are trying to teach the Bible from the way that we would help men? Because surely we should be taking the responsibility just as seriously and wanting to progress, etc.
Yeah, I guess so. I think just the principles, what I've tried to teach you is principles. I think the principles are exactly the same. I think the thing that I can't do is completely react to anything as a woman would react to it. So I'm very privileged to have a women's worker working in the church I was in. And I would quite often go into her study and say, this is what I'm preaching on Sunday. This is what I think the application is. But can you give me, having explained what I've explained, how will the woman hear that? All right? Which is why I'm really convinced that we do need Bible teaching occasions when women speak to women. I'm really convinced that a morning like this matters because we've got to equip women. But the Bible also says that pastors, men, should be teaching older women to teach younger women. So pastors should be doing the kind of thing we're doing today to equip women to uniquely teach the Bible to women. And I actually was really helped by my mother in this, all right? My mother hated being up front, all right? But she was really good at just being a one-to-one godly older woman to younger women. And I remember her telling me when I was probably in my late teens, early 20s, and I think we forget that the kind of things I'm teaching you today, actually there was an earlier generation, I think my mum and dad as teenagers who were converted from non-Christian homes, were actually, their Bible class, they each had to take it, the boys and girls were split, and they had to take it in turns to talk about a bit from the Bible. So from a very early age, they were taught, they were encouraged to teach. Their teachers would say, it's your turn next week, you read this bit of the Bible and help us to understand it. So my mother's comment was this, she said, Johnny, when you're reading the Bible in your quiet time, yeah, you're reading it for you, but why not write down a summary of what you've read? Maybe just one verse, you pick one verse and just write down a summary. She said, because just by doing that, it will help you to be studying the Bible so that you can teach it to others. So she knew I had a desire to do that, but she said, all the time, it's Lord, speak to me that I may speak. And so partly because of that, every day I used to write something down from my Bible reading because it was part of learning to scribble. Does that make sense? And so although, all right, I've had lots of other training in lots of ways, yeah? The principles are exactly the same. So if you sit down and do a one-to-one Bible study with another lady, what do you want to do? You want to say, who was this written to? Who was it written by? What was the application to them? What's the application to us? How does it teach us about Jesus? You could do Philemon, you see? I mean, look, all of you in this room could go and read Philemon with someone else and help them to actually understand what it's about now, couldn't you? Can you do that?
Yes.
And I think you could do it quite excitingly. Do you want my outline for Philemon? All right, here's my outline for Philemon. It's not brilliant because actually I did it years ago. Oh, you see, you're all going to write this down, aren't you? Imagine you were Philemon and there's a knock at the door and Onesimus is standing there. And he gives you a letter, probably a scroll, and you start reading it. What will it be? Number one, it will be an encouragement. Paul's the bloke you became a Christian through. What does he tell you? He's praying for you. Isn't that good? Aren't we thankful for those who told us first about Jesus and have kept praying for us ever since? What an encouragement. Secondly,
It was a surprise. Who was standing there? Onesimus. And what does Paul say about Onesimus? He's become a Christian. He was useless. And now he's useful. Boy, that's a surprise. Who's the least likely person you know to become a Christian? Wouldn't you like surprises like Philemon had? Is God able to do surprises like that? Absolutely. It was an encouragement. It was a surprise. It was a challenge. What was the challenge? Welcome him as you'd welcome me. Treat him no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Put him up in the guest room that you've got all ready for me with the nice linen and the nice soap and towels. We don't know whether Philemon did it, do we? It's left hanging. But what does Paul say? He was confident of Philemon's obedience. Oh, please God, may I get encouragements like that. May I get surprises like that. And by the grace of Jesus, may I accept the challenge of accepting every other person who God chooses to save as a brother or a sister and treat them as God's treated me. Now, that's a very simple outline, isn't it? It's not brilliant, but I think it sums up Philemon. Yeah? Any other questions? Yes, Beth.
How would you cope with, or how would you advise if you were getting unhelpful criticism back?
There's always an element of truth in every criticism. So have I ever preached a perfect sermon? No, I've just preached hundreds of imperfect sermons. And actually, you have to learn to be your best critic. So invariably, when I walk out of a church, I think I could have done that better. And normally, as a pastor, you're not going to get another bite at the cherry, because next week you're on to the next passage. So I'm not, but you might be different. You might, you see, if you're doing a women's breakfast, say, you know, being asked to do that, you might be asked to do it somewhere else. And you could then, I would very rarely do exactly the same talk somewhere else. It would normally be the same talk, but changed, because by doing it, it could be better. So be your own critic first. Learn to trust people. So in other words, some people will always give you good feedback. Some people just want to criticize everything. You just have to learn to take that on the chin. But maybe ask someone else. Someone's had a go at me for that. Do you think that's true? You know, so for example, someone may say you were pretty harsh in what you said. You came across as condescending, which we can do, by the way, if we're teaching the Bible. Well, if someone says that, I need to hear that. Because I may not think I was like that, but they may be telling me I'm like that, and therefore I've got to change. Yeah. Questions? Any other questions? You're just all hungry. Thank you for listening. Get on the bike. Have a go. Fall off. Pick yourself up. Dust yourself off again, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, ride again, fall off again, ride again, fall off again. Here's my suggestion. I'll pray this for us in a minute. Why not pray that even tomorrow at church, someone might say to you, you had a nice weekend. Why not tomorrow say, I looked at a bit of the Bible called Philemon yesterday, and I learned this. And tell them one thing that you learned and say, that was really helpful. Because then what you're doing is, it's Lord, speak to me that I may speak. One of the problems I think we find is that we're not very good at speaking to one another about Jesus. And so you're never going to be any good at doing a Bible talk to other women or to young people or to children if that's the only time you speak to other people about Jesus. I wind my wife up. I did it this morning, especially because we were up very early this morning. We do the same Bible readings. And so I quite often, if we're in the car, I say, what did you read this morning? Bit naughty, isn't it? This morning, Sandra was very tired. She just said, what did she say? Esther 9 and 10 and Romans 4. But she didn't tell me what she learned. Oh, we did then talk about something we learned. But basically, it's a good thing, you see. What did you learn this morning in your Bible reading? Because if you're learning to do that just as a normal part of life, then you'll be much better equipped when you have a more formal opportunity to teach other people what you have learned from the Bible. Shall I pray? Our Father in heaven, we thanked you at the beginning that you are the speaking God. We thank you for the holy scriptures that you've given us, that you've given to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We thank you that all scripture, every single word of it, is God-breathed. It comes from you. And we thank you that it's useful for teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us in righteousness so that we might be equipped for every good work that you have for us to do. Father, thank you for what we've learned today. Thank you for all the women here. Thank you, first of all, that they have experienced your grace in Jesus, that they were once useless to you, but by your grace they've now become useful to you. Thank you for the good relationships you've given them with others in the Lord Jesus. Father, please equip each one of us to understand your word with your Spirit's enabling, that then with the same Spirit's enabling we will be able to share your word with others in whatever context you call us to do so. Father, for some of us who will have upfront responsibilities, please help us to fan into flame the gift you've given us. And for those of us who perhaps it will be simply sitting down with another woman and reading the Bible with them and helping them to understand it, Father, please help us to do it with integrity and with that constant prayer, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. Hear our prayer. Please forgive our sins. Thank you for the food that's been prepared for us. We commit our families to you, those to whom we'll go back for the rest of today. We commit our local churches to you. In Jesus' name, amen.